Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, and we are continuing on in our study of Sunday school. We're going to revisit Sunday school this morning, and we're going to take a look at somebody very famous, obviously, and his name is Abraham. And there's lots to choose from with the story of Abraham, because what happens right now in the scripture is up until now, God has been working through creation, the fall of man, Noah has come, and the flood has come, and he has blessed each of these characters and promised that their children would fill the earth. And so this is what was the plan. This is what God was trying to do through Adam and Eve even, and that was that they were supposed to take God's glory and his name and to make the earth flourish with life. And that was the goal. That was what he was up to. And of course, we failed. Adam and Eve failed, obviously. And of course, Noah failed, as we took a look at last week. And God blessed his sons, though. And they went out and they began to fill the earth. And of course, then we run into another failure that takes place. And at this time, what happens is that man decides that they want to build a city. And we know this city is Babylon. But they want to build a city and they want to build a tower. And because they all spoke the same language, they were really eager to do this. And they made this solemn vow that they were going to build this tower so that they would make a name for themselves. Oh, that's a little different. Because God had said, I want you to go and make a name for me. But now they're saying we're going to make a name for ourselves and not scatter around the whole earth. So they had another little rebellion going against God. And so God decided a very clever way of doing this to enforce that they needed to get around the globe was to mix up their languages. And so from that, of course, they had to find their language groups, and those language groups spread out all over the whole earth. Finally, they were doing what God commanded them. But it's interesting that God had to settle this with them. And at that point, now suddenly the scripture, Genesis, takes a change. It makes a shift. There's a pivot in the lens of the camera that's following the story of God and his interaction with human beings. And the shift happens in chapter 12. And this shift now is a look at a family that God randomly chooses. Out of his wisdom, he chooses Abram. And he follows Abram's family, not only through the rest of the book of Genesis, which is four generations long. And so you have his son, and so you know whose son was Abraham's son? Isaac, and then also Ishmael. And then also after that, you find Isaac having children as well, and Jacob, and Esau, those two boys, the twins. And then you have, out of Jacob, you have Joseph. And that is four generations through the book of Genesis. So that's what happens now. The shift takes place. And the lens of Scripture focuses on this family. And actually, not just the book of Genesis. It actually goes through the entire rest of the Scripture. Because what you have now is the children of Israel. Jacob, well, his name was changed to Israel. And so that's why you have this story taking a shift. And it goes all the way through to the New Testament and still includes the nation of Israel, with Jesus coming as the Messiah. But there's another shift that happens in the New Testament, because the promises that were made to Abraham were not only of a nation state. So he was going to make a nation. Yes, that's very true. But if you think about it, you look up into the sky, there's millions upon millions upon millions and billions of stars. And so what was included in this promise, in this covenant, was not only the physical promise of a nation of Israel, but later he would have a nation of priests through Jesus, and we would scatter throughout the whole globe, every language, tongue, nation, the whole works. And so suddenly the shift moves from a physical nation to a spiritual nation, Abraham's spiritual children because of his faith. That's us. That's who we are. So we are actually technically children of Abraham too, because we have come by faith like he did and entered into God's righteousness like he did. And so by that faith and by God's righteousness, we now have Christ. And when we believe in Christ, as you heard Les this morning, when you believe in Christ, change comes. Remember what he said? He said, I had to decide if I wanted to change. Everything was going good. Why would I want to do that? Until he had an experience that forced him to rethink. And that's when he met Jesus. And after he met Jesus, well, then everything changed. He became a child of faith. He became a child of Abraham. And so as you study the scripture and as you study the Sunday school story of Abraham, you realize that he actually is our father. He's the one who believed by faith, and we inherit that when we believe in Jesus. Isn't that great? So that's the rest of the scripture, basically. The New Testament focuses on the spiritual as well as the national. So it doesn't disregard Israel as a nation. There are plenty of passages in there that still need to be fulfilled for the nation of Israel. But also, we are the children of Israel as well. We're the children of Abraham in a spiritual sense. Right through to the end of the book. So let's have a look at this character named Abram. Now, I wrestled, which story do you tell about Abraham, right? I mean, the man's life is quite something. It's quite an adventure. It's truly a journey of faith. And as you heard in the little snippet here for the kids in the video, one of the major obstacles that we find was that Sarai at that time, could not have children. So you have this paradox, this conundrum. Here is God in heaven choosing a man whose wife could not have kids to be the father of many nations. Where do you go with that? Isn't that interesting? And we are introduced to this couple at the end of Genesis 11. We're given a clue there in verse 30 that Sarah was unable to have children. So that's a clue that now lends itself to where we're going. And in chapter 12, God introduces himself to Abram. And he says to Abram, chapter 12, verse 1, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. Now that sounds a little bit about the way I drive around cities. Okay? You go to where you think you're supposed to go, and then you get a map, and you figure out where you're supposed to go. Abraham had no clue where he was supposed to go, but God was going to show him, and he was supposed to leave everything near and dear to him. He was to leave behind his father's house, his country, his people, his father's household. And then verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be blessed. So that's interesting, because remember what happened at the Tower of Babel? What were they trying to do in the city of Babylon? They were going to build a tower and make a great name for themselves. And so God says, no, that is not going to work. And so he changes the lens of the scriptures, and he picks out a guy, that guy right there, Abram. I am going to make you into a great nation, and I am going to make your name great. So God now is running the show, not human beings. Verse 3, I will make you your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's us. We're the through you part of that statement. So Abraham left, just as the Lord had told him to do. Interesting story to begin with, hey? Well, let's break it down just a little bit. All right. In chapter 12, beautiful illustration of God initiating a relationship with us. This is God's sort of MO. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have an intimate relationship with each of his creation, us. And so he initiates that relationship. He initiates a conversation. Now, was Abraham like Superman of faith at this point? Not that we know of. In fact, if you read the book of Joshua, here's what Joshua tells the people of Israel at that time. This is what the Lord God of Israel says in Joshua chapter 24. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates rivers, and they worshipped other gods. So here you have God deciding randomly, I'm going to pick this guy right here, Abram. Even though, according to that passage, he was a worshiper of many gods. But by the time God was finished with him, he was a worshiper of one God. And that is the journey of faith that Abraham goes on. I find great comfort in this, that God reaches out to us. If it was left up to me, I wouldn't bother with God. Just like Les said, why would I bother? Life's fine, life's good, life's got trouble, sure, but so what? Why do this? But God initiates. So you have a few ways that happened in the LaFleur household. One of them was Charlene running around the house quoting Bible verses at him. That's just one of those ways. All the speakers he went to hear, all the studies he went to listen to, all the books that he read, even a Billy Graham crusade somehow escaped that one. And eventually, after an accident, which made him wake up, you see how God worked? If you look at your life, if you look at your testimony, if you look at how you got into faith, like I grew up in a Christian home, but I still had to have my own encounter with God. I couldn't depend on my parents' faith. I had to make that faith my faith. As one of my professors in Bible college used to say, just because you're born at Burger King doesn't make you a Whopper. That one stuck with me. I like that one. So, you know that you need to make the faith your own. It can't be your parents' faith. It must be your faith. And God, if you look at your life, I look at my life, I see God's fingerprints all over everything when I look back. But during the times when I was going through those experiences, I didn't see God's fingerprints until I look back. After I had embraced faith in Christ. And I was young, sure. I still had to learn all this stuff. My faith was forward for me because I was little when I became a Christian. So God calls us. He reaches out to us. He seeks us out. We don't deserve it and we can't earn it. This is grace. This is God calling to you. Come to me. Find a home in me. Find where you're supposed to be. You're lost. You see, when you're lost, you're not where you're supposed to be. We are supposed to be with him in his presence. That's what he longs for. That's what he sent his son to die for, so that we could believe in what God did for us and come into a relationship with him. That's what it's about. A relationship with him. This is how God operates, and he is our initiator. You see, age has nothing to do with it. At this point in the story, we find that Abram is 75 years. Sorry, I'm going to get those two mixed up. I might as well just call him Abraham, because that's what I'm going to end up doing. So Abraham at this point was 75 years old. Just because you're 75 years old does not discount you from having a relationship of intimacy with God the Father. He is seeking you. He is seeking you. And the scriptures are clear. Samuel, how old was Samuel? How old was Esther? They were young. They were little. Samuel was a boy in the temple. So can God call children? Absolutely. I was one of those. How about teens? Can God call teens? How old was Daniel? How old was David? Most people think they were in their teens. So again, this is nothing to do with your age, because God can call you now, right now, today, into relationship with him. And he doesn't just stop after having that initial conversation. He keeps going. He keeps introducing you to more and more and more, and we're going to get to that in a minute. God, it says, is passionate that you come to know him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Now remember, he was 75 when this first came, and then God reiterated that same promise when they were in their 90s. And Abraham, you know, he didn't have it in him anymore. And Sarah's womb was as dry as a granary. That didn't matter to God. So if you use your eyes and you use your mind, you think, well, that can't happen. But if you use your faith, suddenly, all things are possible. All things are possible. God is not slow, as some think or understand slowness. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, to admit they need Him. He is patient. Now, does patience run out? Well, yeah. When you stop breathing, patience is done. When you're done here on earth, the opportunity evaporates. But until then, and no one knows when that day is, today could be your day, no one knows. God is calling. He is calling. He is calling. And He wants all of us to come to repentance. He wants all of us to come into relationship to Him. Well, what else does He say? He goes further. He says, I want you to leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to a place that I will show you. Leaving behind is a major part of Christianity. When you're called into faith in God, and it's just like Les said, why would I want to get rid of that? I liked all that. And so that was his valley of decision. And all of us who come into faith must get good at leaving things behind. Now that's tough. It's not easy. If you're new to the faith, sometimes it means you have to leave behind friends you've had a long, long time because they're a bad influence on you. Do you think that's easy? That's not easy. Sometimes you need to leave behind things that you relied on so heavily to get to where you are. You need to leave them behind. And it's not like you leave them behind, oh, well, and that's it. You're kind of left with nothing. No, if you read the rest of what he said to Abraham, what does he get? A great name, a great promise, a great blessing. I mean, the list goes on, right? So it's not like God doesn't fill us with good stuff when we leave behind the old stuff. But we must come to that conclusion on our own. We must leave behind. We must leave behind. That's why Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, behold, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We leave behind the old and embrace the new. In those days, a man was identified in the ancient world by being a member of his father's household. So his identification as the son of Terah never changed, but the inheritance of the land did. He opted out of his inheritance in the land where they settled. In fact, later it tells us that they left the land of Haran, which was the brother of Abraham, who had passed away. And so he left behind what had been given to him. Now, he still took lots. He talked about what he took with him, including his nephew Lot. But he left behind the valuable things of this world. This is not unusual. Jesus phrased it this way. Come and follow me, he said. That's how he put it. If you follow him, that means you stop following whatever else it was that you were following. You have to stop going that way and start going this way to follow Jesus. He said to the crowd one day, if you want to become my follower, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What does that sound like? That sounds like you leave behind what you had and you take what God has given to you. That's the exchange that takes place when we follow. This is the Christian journey. And this is what one author says. The Christian life is a journey to the of the greatest joy that exists. So it's not like you're not gaining anything. The greatest joy that exists will be yours. But, he says, the way is hard that leads to life. And few there be that find it. See, the way of the natural way is broad, and many just follow along. They just go along like sheep. They just follow the broad way. But if you want to follow Jesus, he says, I am a narrow gate. I'm a little small gate. And he says, if you come this way, few make that choice to take the narrow way. And so if you believed, you're one of the ones that Jesus was saying, but yes, you took the narrow way. But God wants us to understand that this call will not be easy. Abraham's call truly is our call. It is a pivot in our lives. Now remember, the biggest pivot came, or one of the biggest ones, when I tried my hand at farming. I wanted to take over from Dad's farm, which I think would be natural and good. And so I thought, well, I'll, you know, give it a try. And I started planting crops. The very first crop, my dad helped me out a lot. You know, I think he gave me all the fuel for the tractor and gave me the equipment. I think all I had to do was buy the seed and the fertilizer. So I put my crop in the ground. And it just so happens, it was a drought year. And I made back, almost to the penny, I don't remember exactly, but it was so close. What I had invested, I made it back, and that's it. Not a penny more. So I thought, well, you know, that's farming, right? Farming is like that. Anybody here grew up on a farm? One year is feast, next year is famine, right? So then the following year, I still hadn't learned my lesson yet about my calling. My God was telling me that he wanted me to go into ministry, and I thought pastors couldn't cut it in real life, so that's why you became a pastor. That's what was in my head. And so the next year, I planted a crop of canola, because it was a cash crop. And I thought, all right, this is my ticket. And so I went ahead. My dad had the same kind of deal with me, helped me a lot, and I planted canola and fertilized it, and the rains came, and it came out of the ground, and it looked really good. And I was starting to get excited. This is going to be awesome. And the rains kept coming. And they kept coming, and they kept coming, and they flooded that field, and everything died. So I had a choice to make. You know, at the time, I look back, and I was wrestling with this huge choice. Should I carry on and, you know, take over Dad's farm, or should I actually do what I thought God was calling me to do? Well, I decided I didn't know for sure. But I kept going to Bible school because I liked playing hockey, and I was on the hockey team. When I got back to school that year, the hockey team folded. So what am I going to do here now? I guess I better actually study. And so in my third year of Bible school, I finally went to the library. I didn't even really know where it was. I had to go and embarrassingly ask the librarian how to run the system. And she looked at me like, what? You've been here 3 years? You don't even know how to use the catalog system? Yeah. Out of that, I borrowed a book. And in that book, I read, it was by Philip Keller, it was about Elisha. Do you know who Elisha is in the Old Testament? He was a prophet, a mighty prophet. But you know what he was before he was a prophet? A farmer. And he burnt his dad's plows, and he sacrificed his dad's oxen. I don't think that probably went over well, but I'm not sure. When God called him to go, that's how he did it. And I knew in my spirit I had to leave behind my dad's farm and some of my aspirations for that. I knew it. And so that day, when I'd finished reading that book, I burnt, you know, figuratively, my connection. I burnt all my bridges back to my dad's farm. I can only go one way now. That was it. But if you look inside your heart and you follow your own pathway, how you met Jesus, and what you had to do, you had to leave it behind in order to gain Christ. And all that Christ is joy. Peter had a moment like this too. If you follow the life of Peter, he's a wonderful guy. I kind of find myself identifying to him by how often he put his foot in his mouth. One of Jesus' disciples, Peter, after Jesus had died, and they were really struggling with this. You know, what does it all mean? The tomb was empty. People have been seeing Jesus. Now what? What do I do now? Well, here's what Peter decided to do. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, Peter and James and John, and two other disciples were all together, and what did Peter say? I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I had before. And so they went fishing. And the scripture is very clear. They went out all night and they caught nothing. And then Jesus shows up on the shore and he says to the boys, hey, have you caught anything? Wink, wink. Now they couldn't see who it was totally, but he yells out to them, throw your nets on the other side. And they were like, hey, that sounds familiar. So they did it. And they couldn't haul the net in. Huh. And so Peter and the rest of them there, they gave up their fishing, probably the final time that we have recorded, and they followed Jesus. And look what happened. The world as we know it has been changed forever. Hallelujah. You see, what can happen when God gets a hold of you, he wants to give you a great name, but you know whose name it is ultimately that he gives you? His. It's his name. And by blessing you, who gets the credit? He's the one who blessed me. He gets the credit. And then I go and I bless others, and nations will be blessed through me. Now, I remember another story that comes into my mind when I was about 15, 16 years old, somewhere in there. A preacher came to town, you know, one of those evangelist type guys. And I went, I don't know, maybe it was raining or something, and I didn't have to work. So I said, Mom said, well, why don't you come with me? So I went with Mom to this preacher. And I remember sitting there, and I don't even remember a word the guy said. I knew that I was supposed to be prayed for by him. As soon as I sat down, I was like, oh, I'm supposed to go talk to this guy. And he freaked me out because he was like a total pulpit pounder. Screaming and hollering up there like somebody I know. And, you know, and so I sat there and I knew it. And when the time came, he said, if you want to be prayed for, come forward. We'll pray for you. We have a team of people to pray with you. And I didn't go. Just like Les, I sat there grabbing the seat. And then finally I said to my mom, will you go up with me if I go? So I kind of waited till it was sort of quiet. Then I went up. And he came over to me, put his hands on my shoulder, and it was like God just gave him a word. He said, you are going to take the gospel around the world, and you're going to be a fiery, red-headed preacher. That part he got wrong. Initially, it was pretty red-headed and pretty fiery red. So he said that, those words over me, and I knew that that was my future. But I resisted. God has used me in so many ways and in so many places. The joy, it's impossible to gather it up in a statement. How much joy is in my heart as I look back. As I look back and see God took a farm boy from Beaver Lodge. What else can you say? He's done great things. Glory to his name. And I am blessed. And if you follow him, this will be the same for you. You know this inside yourselves. It will be a different journey than mine. You'll have your own journey. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3 makes it very, very clear that he will do things that go beyond your wildest imaginations. You haven't even thought yet. It hasn't entered your mind yet what God wants to do with your life. And you think, well, no, hold on, I'm retired. What do I do now? I don't think you'll find retirement is an excuse in the scripture. I'm pretty sure. You keep going. God has people in your age bracket and younger that he wants to use you for to bring them into the kingdom, to bring them into relationship with him. He has people he wants you to bless. He has people he wants you to work with. He has people he wants you to mentor. He has people he wants you to disciple. He has people he wants you to share your life with. He has people, people, people. Always about people. He wants all people to come to repentance so they can know his great blessing. That's what he wants. And he wants you, even if you work at Safeway, Jack, he wants you to be his servant there. And the New Testament is clear. It does not matter what you do. That's secondary. You can run a gym. And God can use you too. You think that, Abby? Yeah. God can use you no matter who you are. Hey, a mom at home with your kids, single mom, trying to make ends meet. God, the people you rub shoulders with, they're going to know it. Yesterday, I sat after the funeral, Terry's funeral. I sat with a man who shared his journey with me. You know what he said? He said, I left God behind a long time ago. I left God behind. Through a series of terrible things that happened, I just stopped believing in him. I didn't want to have anything to do with God until he met Terry Topple. Mechanic. Mechanic. It was through Terry, he said, that I have come back to faith. What do you think? Can God use you, Grandma? Yeah, he can. 80 plus. He can use you. And not only can he wants to. And he wants to use you in the people's lives that you intersect every day. Never lose sight of Abraham's call. I will bless you. And I will make a great name of you. And you will bless all the people of this earth. Hallelujah. Through Abraham, what do we come to? We come to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who blesses the whole world with the option of coming into a relationship with him. At one point, just to help Abraham along, this is really good too, because, you know, Abraham struggled. It wasn't all just bed of roses for Abraham. He lied, told people his beautiful wife was his sister, and all kinds of weird stuff. Like, this man had many failures. Don't kid yourself. But he loved God, and he worshiped him, and he became... In fact, it says after this story in chapter 12, verse 1, he actually built an altar and worshiped God, which to me is a signal that he dumped all the other gods and he focused himself here on this one God. But God wants to use you. He took him outside. He said, have a look at the stars, as the cartoon said. Have a look at the stars. So shall your descendants be. Imagine what went on inside his heart. What went on? Well, we find out. The next chapter, God repeats that he's going to have a baby, a son, and Abraham laughed. That's a good one, God. You have a great sense of humor. And when Sarah heard it, what did she do? Laughed. That was a really bad women's laugh. They both laughed. And it is laughable. You got to admit it, hey? Can you imagine, Emil, going back to that? Changing diapers up at 3. I know, not a chance, right? They laughed. In fact, do you know what the name Isaac means? Child of laughter. Ha ha, that is the truth. He brought so much joy, they couldn't but have joy and laughter. Imagine the stories they could tell to their neighbors. Sarah is pregnant. What? Imagine. How do you follow up that comment? How'd you do that? You see, the scriptures are clear. If you try to put God in a box, you will never be able to do it. Listen to what Isaiah says. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are as high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This is God telling us what he's like. If you think you know what you're supposed to be doing and you've got it all mapped out, guess what? God's going to come along and he might just erase that line. Because he has higher thoughts. He has higher ways than we do. And he wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him and have faith in him. And maybe that's the biggest sin of the Tower of Babel. They thought they could manage life on their own and make a name for themselves and not scatter the way God had told them to. They didn't trust him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Did you hear that? We'll do what I have been doing. Well, what was Jesus doing? Come on, what was he doing? All kinds of amazing things, right? He said, whoever has faith in me will do as I've been doing. And then he goes further, and will even do greater things than these. What is that? Greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father, and I will ask him to send the Spirit. And the Spirit will enable you to do great things. Things you could have never imagined. Well, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. Obviously, we know that blessing and that great name was his name. But Abraham still caught, right? He still caught a great name too. And a great name for what purpose? I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. You and I are to be a blessing to the people around us, starting with those nearest to us. If you're a teenager, your siblings, I know that's hard, and your parents, be a blessing to them. Because God has blessed you. To your spouse, be a blessing to your spouse. To your kids, be a blessing to them. To your relatives, I know that's stretching it. To your church, to your neighborhood. We are blessed to be a blessing. And then this is what it says in chapter 12, verse 4a. And so Abraham left. He left as the Lord had told him to. He did what he was supposed to do. And this takes some biblical knowledge, true. You need to know your Bibles, okay? You need to do whatever you can to study your Bible, to know your Bible, read it. Get a children's Bible if you need to so you can understand some of these stories I'm talking about. I had the benefit of going to Sunday school all my life, and I still don't remember all the things that I was taught through all of that. But as I'm studying for these things, things come to mind. And I think it's because there's a seedbed there that I was blessed with because I went to Sunday school. And some of you haven't had a chance to go to Sunday school. And you're here going, I didn't get that. Well, now this is Sunday school for you. You're here learning this. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter, and Abraham, of course, is mentioned there. This is what it says, and with these thoughts I will close. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Did you hear that? He obeyed and went. I wonder how he did that. Which way? Which way? So you pack up all your stuff, and your wife says, hey, where are we going? And you say, what? Out of here. Okay, I get that. We're leaving out of here. Where to? And you have to stop there and say, God will lead us, because I don't know. I had a miracle happen when I was a young fella. I was smuggling Bibles, and we got lost in the city. And we were supposed to memorize the address and the map. And I was supposed to remember the map, and my partner was supposed to remember the address. But I remembered the address, and so did he. None of us remembered the map. So we're sitting in the car, and we said, okay, let's pray. Let's ask God. So he said, okay, God, we're in this city. Help us, I guess. Guide us, I guess. Show us where we're supposed to go. Amen. We kind of looked at each other. Tyler goes, he looks at me, he says, okay, where to? I'm thinking the same thing, Tyler. Where to? And say, well, we can't just sit here. Let's see if we can ask someone if they know where this address is. So we rolled down the, not a soul. Nobody around. Finally, we met somebody. He couldn't speak English. Didn't help. So we said, okay, well, I guess we'll just start driving. And we started to drive. And then, I know this doesn't sound like it really happened, but it did, because it happened to me. We were driving along, and both of us look at each other at the same time and say, we need to go left at the next corner. We did that. That happened 3 times in a row. 3 times. Here we are. We got to go left again. And we both knew it was supposed to be left again. And so then we finally pulled the car over, and we had this little argument. Okay, I think we're making this up. That's what we argued. I don't know why we're doing this. And we got into this little tussle. And while we're arguing, I look out the window, and there is the address that we were supposed to be at. Now, I didn't know where to go. Do you know where you're always supposed to go? Do you know what's coming tomorrow? Do you know what's coming this afternoon? How about, do you know when the service is going to end? Do you? Yeah. You just have to start moving. He'll guide your steps. It says in the scriptures, the steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And if he should stumble, if he should fall, if he should do it wrong, the Lord will pick him up with his holy righteous hand, dust you off, and carry on. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. He considered him faithful. And so from one man, and he as good as dead, came the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Hallelujah. We're the sand. Seashore, where the countless number of stars were in there. By faith. You see, you must, by faith, obey. That's what he wants you to do. And it sounds to me, it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be good. It's not going to be safe, but it will be amazing. Father in heaven, thank you for this story of Abraham. Thank you for his obedience that is an inspiration to all of us. He obeyed you by faith. He believed what you said confidently, and he followed you even if he didn't know where he was going. Help us to be on the same journey of faith as he was. In Jesus' name.